Well, there were three prisoners that were being led out to the firing squad. And the first prisoner was led out in front of the firing squad. And as soon as the captain of the guard said, "Ready, aim," the prisoner shouted, "Tornado." And all the soldiers ran away. And so he escaped. The second prisoner was led out, and he thought that was a great idea as well. So when the captain of the guard shouted, "Ready, aim," he shouted, "Cyclone." And all the soldiers ran away for dear life, and he escaped. The third fellow, Casey, wasn't too bright. He was led out, and as soon as the captain yelled, "Ready, set," he yelled, "Fire." You gotta be pretty quick to get that one. In today's gospel, Jesus says something very interesting. He says, "I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it was already blazing." Now, the word fire in Scripture refers to a number of different things. It refers to the Holy Spirit who came down upon the apostles in tongues of fire. So the Lord perhaps is saying that he's come to give us the Holy Spirit because he would die on the cross, open the gates of heaven, and send the Holy Spirit at Pentecost upon the apostles and upon the church. So that's one way to look at it, that Jesus has come to set the world on fire, to give us the power of the Holy Spirit. The fire in the Bible represents God's burning love for us, his passionate love for us, that God's love is a consuming fire, and that God loves us so much. And then the Lord Jesus came to inflame our love of God, that the Lord wants us to be on fire with love of God as well. So perhaps that's what the Lord is referring to as well, that he's come to set the earth on fire, to inflame our hearts out of greater love for God. In the Bible, the fire of God's love also represents judgment, that God has come to, will come to judge the world at the end of time. So Jesus says, "I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it was already blazing." A number of years ago, they've had over around the country in Pittsburgh and other places what they called fire rallies. Now, these were charismatic renewals, charismatic rallies with 5,000, 10,000 people. And they called them fire rallies because fire stood for four things: faith, intercession, repentance, and evangelization. And those four words, I think, are very important for us as Catholics and as Christians in this day and age. If we're going to set the world on fire, if we're going to enkindle people's love of God and help convert this world that is going on its merry way to hell, we have to use these four things. We need a strong faith. A strong faith, we have to deepen our faith. As we're still in the year of faith, we have to read our Bible, read our catechism, listen to the CDs in the vestibule. We have to deepen our faith. So we need a strong faith. If parents have a strong faith, they will give a strong faith to their children. The stronger your faith, the stronger your child's faith and your grandchild's faith. And next is intercession. We have to intercede for people. We have to intercede for your spouses, for your children, your grandchildren. You have to pray for them. You have to intercede for our country, for our leaders, for our government. You have to intercede. You have to pray. Next is repentance. We all have to repent and go to confession regularly. Ongoing repentance, ongoing conversion of heart. And then E is evangelize. We have to share the faith. If we don't share the faith, we lose the faith. So these things, remember that when you hear the word fire, when Jesus says, "I have come to set the world on fire," Pray for those four qualities: a strong faith, be a man or woman of intercession to pray for others, have always a repenting heart, always go to regular confession, repent of your sins, and evangelize, share your faith with others. Spread the gospel, don't keep it to yourself. Just like a muscle, the more you use it, the stronger it gets. Your faith we have to share, otherwise we lose our faith. If we keep the faith to ourselves, it begins to atrophy, begins to get weak. So we have to share our faith with others. The Lord then says, there is a baptism with which I must be baptized, and how great is my anguish until it is accomplished. What is the Lord referring to? What is his baptism? Well, for the Lord, it was his passion and death. That was his baptism of blood, that he would die for us and be scourged and crowned and crucified, but he would be raised up. The word baptism in Greek comes from the word baptizon, which means to submerge, to dip, to go down, and then to rise. So Jesus goes down into the tomb, but he rises up again. When we're baptized, we go down into the waters of baptism, and then we are brought up. Every baptism is a dying to sin, dying to original sin. As an adult, we die to all sins, and then we rise up. Every time we go to confession, we, in a sense, go down into the confessional and repent of our sins, and then we are resurrected and brought forth. So the idea of baptism is one of dying to sin and rising up. So Jesus says that he too will experience a baptism. His baptism was of blood, that he would be terribly tortured and crucified, but then he would be raised up to save us from our sins and to open the gates of heaven. And then lastly, the Lord says something that's sort of difficult to understand. He says, do you think I've come to establish peace on the earth? I've not come to establish peace, I've come to establish division. It's hard to understand. What is the Lord getting at? Because obviously he gives his followers peace. One of Jesus's titles is the Prince of Peace. At the Last Supper, Jesus says, I leave you peace, my peace I give you. So the Lord gives his followers peace, an inner peace and joy that the world cannot give. Even in the midst of terrible suffering and hardship and tribulations, Jesus can give his followers peace. And I'm sure you've experienced that. It's the kind of peace that the world cannot give. When you're doing God's will and in the will of God, you'll have a peace that the world cannot give. But why does Jesus say, I've come to bring division? Well, we look at examples of when some of the members of the family are following Christ and others are not, there's division because some are following God and some are not. And Jesus says that even households can become divided. And this happened in the early church when pagans, whether it be Greeks or Romans, converted to Christianity, there was division in that family. And many of those in the family that remained pagan turned over their husband or their wife or their children to the authorities. In the first 300 years of the church, many were martyred for their faith because they had become Christian. It was against the law. In those earliest days under Nero or under Decius or under Diocletian, to become a Christian. And so there was division within families. And again, some families were divided because some became Christian and some remained pagan. And again, many of them betrayed their own members of their family and turned them into the authorities, and they were then put to death in Rome or the Colosseum or other places such as that. The same thing happened when people converted from Judaism to Christianity. Often that caused division within their family. Many of the family members were so upset that they no longer spoke to their relatives again because they became a Christian. That was the sacrifice that some people had to make to follow Christ. We think of even recent times with saints that became Catholic. Edith Stein, born and raised in a devout Jewish family, she became a Christian, became a nun. She was rejected by her family. Jesus said, "I will bring division. Two against three, three against two, mother against daughter, father against son." Edith Stein's mother would never talk to her again after she became a Christian, after she became a nun. Never talk to her again. See, Jesus sometimes brings division. When somebody truly follows Christ, it won't necessarily make your family relationships any easier, any better. Look at Mother Seton. Mother Seton, born into a very wealthy Episcopalian family, when she became a Catholic, her relatives and friends rejected her. And she experienced that division that came within her family in following Christ. Sometimes if people have a vocation, like St. Clare wanted to become a nun, she entered the convent and her whole family stormed the convent with pitchforks and torches to get her out of the convent. See how Jesus can bring division when somebody is trying to follow God's will. Thomas Aquinas, when he wanted to join the Dominicans, his family kidnapped him and locked him in a castle for about a year and a half before he escaped and then was able to become a priest. So notice that sometimes following Christ is not easy, but he has to be followed. We have to follow Christ no matter if your family approves of it or not. It might not be easy to follow Christ. It might bring division within your family to truly be a follower of Christ. But if you do, though, he will give you that inner peace that the world cannot give.